Well, today you're in for a wonderful blessing. Very, very special, dear friends of ours that we got to meet many years ago, Jack and Kathleen McKee from Belfast in Northern Ireland, where they've been serving as ministers of the Lord in the church since 1982. And as I understand it, Jack is the longest serving minister in Belfast at the current time. It is such a privilege that we get to have you here with us. Over the years, we've heard some of his stories. Jack's been here a few times, not the first time that you're here, but it's been, I don't know, 3 or 4 years since you were here. The last time we were carrying the cross together, it was Good Friday, and we got him to carry the cross from Jack's drum shop to Jack Kennedy's memorial. So Jack was carrying the cross from Jack's to Jack, and I just thought that was kind of fun. And Just to share a little story, because I know you're going to talk about crosswalking. I got the idea of crosswalking from him, and he got it from Arthur Blessed, and it's been a grand adventure. But one of the things that we did, Emilio and I went out on the on the second day of Lent this year, and we decided to carry the cross. We haven't done a whole lot of crosswalking this year because it's been so cold, and so there's been too much snow, and we don't walk down the middle of the road. We try to walk on the side so we don't get arrested. But we were walking with the cross around the community on that particular day, and a lot of people were driving by and honking, and some people were waving, and other people were a little bit angry. One guy said, stuck his head out the window, and he says, "Jesus didn't have a wheel." So I said, "Well, you've obviously never heard the song then. Jesus, take the wheel." Anyway, so, come on, that was funny. Corny jokes with Eric, right? And anyway, so Emilio and I walking down the road, and it's really quite funny because I said to Emilio, "We've got to be really careful, buddy, because you are a person of color and I am a person with no color, and we're walking down the road with a cross, and if you're carrying that cross, it might look like, you know, I don't know, Ku Klux Klan or something. We're going to burn a cross in someone's yard." Emilio said, "Please let me carry the cross, please." So I did. It's a lot of fun. Anyway, we're coming down Burse's Way on the way back to the church. It's cold, and, you know, it was all right, but it was kind of cold. And this guy starts walking with us, and as we're walking down the road, he decides he's just going to keep on walking with us. So we start chatting. Eventually, I say to him, "Listen, if you're going to walk with us, you need to do some work. So here's the cross. Carry the cross." So he said, "Sure, I'll carry the cross." So he carried it, and he starts walking with it. He's talking about the Lord and so forth, and he starts laughing. And I say to him, "What are you laughing about? It's not funny. What are you laughing about?" He says, no, really, this is funny." I said, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, I just got a new job, and I'm on my way to my new job." I said, "Oh, well, you get to carry the cross on the way to a new job." He says, "Yeah, but you know what my new job is?" I said, "Well, now tell me." He says, "I'm the Easter Bunny." True story, people. It's a true story. So the Easter Bunny was carrying the cross during Lent in Hyannis. Yay, God. You can tell that story in Belfast, man. It's kind of... Well, listen, without any further ado, I'd like to introduce you to these beautiful people who love the Lord and whose testimony of faith and patience is second to none. I am honored to know them, and I would that you would open up your hearts and your ears to listen to the gospel through Jack and Kathleen McKee. Thank you.
Take all the time you need, Jack. You've got plenty of time.
Okay, I use this rather than the table. That's okay there. That's okay. There you go. Well, first of all, let me say a huge thank you to Pastor Eric for the opportunity to be back with you at Living Hope, and for the opportunity to renew friendship and fellowship with him and Tammy, and to share some great hospitality at their home. Kathleen and I have been here a few times, and we're delighted to be back with you again. Whenever he shared, at one point, he actually suggested, I think that you said, say the word selfish. Yeah, you did. He said, "Look at each other and say selfish." And that actually reminded me of an associate pastor that I had at one time, who during the course of him bringing the Sunday morning sermon, thought he'd hit on this absolutely incredible point where he was talking about Satan and serpent and sin. And he said it even has that evil sound to it, like serpent, sin, Satan. And a young lad at the back went, Savior. And completely spoiled his whole point that he was trying to make. So he did. So we're delighted to be here today. And I don't know that we've got any Easter bunnies in Belfast. We'll have to look that one up for next year, because you're not going to beat us in one. If we can get an Easter bunny to carry our cross next year, we will certainly do that. Okay, I want to bring a message this morning that I've entitled A Close Encounter with Christ. I know this is Palm Sunday. We're going to get that in just a moment. And we're going to be reading some verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 23. They're not about Palm Sunday, but about the following Friday or whatever day it was that Christ was crucified. But the title of the message is A Close Encounter with Christ. I want to suggest today that everyone in this room, regardless of who you are, regardless of your background and your circumstances, every person in this room has had an encounter with Christ. For some of you, that encounter was much more dramatic than other people. But the fact of the matter is, we've all had an encounter with Christ. For some of you, you allowed that encounter in terms of your response to lead to a radical change within your life. For others, you perhaps managed that even though you faced that encounter with Jesus, that you managed to carry on life as normal. And sadly, some people manage to do that. That regardless of the fact that Christ has encountered them at a specific moment in time, that they've made the choice to continue life as normal. And then again, for others, perhaps for all of us in this place, I would suggest that it's time for another encounter with Christ. I don't know how many people here would maybe even think that you do not need another encounter with Jesus. What you had last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, that was sufficient for you. And yet I will believe that every person here today needs another encounter. We need a fresh encounter with Christ. And that's my prayer for each person in this place, that this morning we will all have a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but my first serious encounter with Jesus was when I was 15 years of age, going on 16. I had an encounter with Christ that was to radically change my life, because up until that moment in time, I was on a road to nowhere. But when I made that choice to follow Christ, having been encountered by him through someone who'd reached out to me in the street, I made a choice to follow him. And my life was radically changed as a result of that encounter. I had no idea where that encounter would ever lead. I had no idea that as a result of that encounter, that this 15-year-old would one day become a pastor in his home community, and that I would be the longest serving pastor within that community and perhaps in the city of Belfast, that I become the most hated pastor within Northern Ireland and become the most loved pastor within Northern Ireland. And I feel that oftentimes from both extremes. I had no idea that in responding to that encounter to follow Jesus Christ, that would lead to a bomb being put under my car with an attempt to kill me and my best friend, and that would fail, but that soon afterwards my best friend would be shot dead in his own home next to his little daughter. I had no idea that in being encountered by Christ and making that choice to follow him, that it would lead to several times being shot at, to several times being threatened with death, facing death sentences, that you sign a note that was brought to you by the local police and then they would leave and leave you with a piece of paper in your hand. I had no idea that I would face that in terms of me responding to my encounter with Jesus Christ. I had no idea that such an encounter would lead to our home being attacked at 3:30 a.m. morning while we're still in bed, every window completely smashed, our car bombed and destroyed at the front of the house. I had no idea that in my response to that encounter with Jesus Christ, that these things would be the result of me responding to that encounter. I had no idea that in responding to such an encounter with Christ, that one day I would walk with the cross, cross without a wheel, that I would walk with a cross and that I would carry this cross high for all to see, and with John 3:16 across the actual cross piece or the cross beam of that particular cross. Belfast, as many of you probably know, has a wall that divides it. It's a 20-foot concrete wall that runs for miles. It divides the Protestants on the one side from the Catholics on the other side. And in 2002, God had challenged me to walk around that wall for 40 days, several hours each day, carrying that cross and making responses to people on both sides as they would ask the question, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And what's that John 3:16 mean? But I had no idea. And responding to my encounter, my first serious encounter with Jesus Christ, that I'd be doing such things with my life. I had no idea that with that same cross would bring it to America. Now, we've walked with that cross several times in Belfast for 40 days. Each time we've stood in different locations with the same cross for 40 days for 3 hours a day. Between the warring factions in Belfast that we've stood with that cross. But we brought that cross to America in 2012 when two young men from the Catholic side of the wall and two from the Protestant side of the wall, that they cycled from Los Angeles to Jacksonville. We did a fundraiser and we had them cycle right across America. And as they cycled across America, we had the John 3:16 cross on the back of the RV. And I would take it down in every city or in the main city or the capital city of every state that we came through from Los Angeles, 8 in total. And then finally up to Washington, D.C., where we walked in these cities and we walked through Washington, D.C. right to the White House and held the cross above the White House in 2012. I was almost arrested twice, once in Las Cruces, the city of the crosses, believe it or not, where the cross was unwelcome, where I was almost arrested. And then once at the Alamo, and I wanted to go to the Alamo because Davy Crockett came from Northern Ireland, and I wanted to bring the cross to where Davy Crockett fought and sadly died. So no idea that in making my response to that encounter with Jesus that we'd be doing things like this. No idea that God would put it on our hearts to buy a cinema, a theater, a movie house, and turn that movie house into a youth and community outreach center in order to reach the youth of our city who have been brutalized and victimized by the terrorists and still are to this day being brutalized and victimized by them. We recently were in the home and two different homes of a 30-year-old girl, single parent, both girls, single parents, both of them having a little child. One was a boy and one was a girl. And both their homes completely trashed up by men with hoods and wielding hammers and smashed all the windows and the television and so on. One case, in fact, the whole television was thrown out the window and landed in the garden. And we stood in their home in order to try to help and to comfort these women. We're presently working with a young man who's been sentenced to death. And if these guys get him, they will literally kill him. We have buried quite a number of young men from our church, young men from our programs that we've worked with over the years. And unfortunately, that's become one of the negative parts of the results of me making my decision to follow this encounter that I had with Jesus Christ. But we also bought a warehouse. And let me just, before we get right into this message, we bought a warehouse. And this is a 22,000 square foot warehouse. And we bought it just a few years ago, not knowing that as we walked around the wall, that we were also walking around this warehouse. And inside it, we have an indoor soccer field that soccer teams from both sides of the wall come and they use this facility. We have a preschool playgroup that my wife Kathleen started 25 years ago, and with 24, 26 children in the mornings, and in an after-school club for children with special needs, most of them with autism. We have a coffee shop that's open every day through the week and every night through the week. We have up to 4,000 people come through our doors every week. We got programs and projects for young people, for children, for men, for women. And we are really genuinely touching our community through the work that we do. But what's unique about this warehouse is where it sits. I talked to you about the wall that divides our city. The building literally straddles that dividing line. Half the building is on one side and half the building is on the other side. When I preach from the platform in the church, the young guy at the sound desk at the back, I'm on the Protestant side and he's on the Catholic side. And that's just where we're at. And it's an invisible wall that's because of where we're situated. And our soccer field is on the Catholic side, although we have front doors on the Protestant side. So much that we could talk about, but that just gives you an idea as to where we're at. Now, as I say, I know this is Palm Sunday. And today is a day that we remember whenever Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem with shouts of acclamation, when they willingly declared him to be their king, to be their Messiah. They welcomed him. They were excited at the fact that Jesus, although they didn't fully understand that he was the Son of God at that moment in time, but here's something in their hearts that made them believe that the one who's coming to the city today, that this one is none other than the Messiah. He is the Christ. And they welcomed him as their king on that Palm Sunday. But in less than one week, that was all to change. Do you know, that reminds me of the fact that for many individuals, it can start off so well in terms of acknowledging who Jesus is, and even for a nation to begin so well and acknowledging who he is, and then somewhere along the way we lose sight of the reality of who Christ is, and whether individually or as a nation we walk away from him, and there are consequences as individuals and even those that call themselves the church. There's a consequence, and those that call themselves Christian nations and walk away from that, there is a consequence to that. And this happened in less than a week. In Luke 23 and verse 23, we read these words. With loud shouts, they insistently demanded that Jesus be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Less than a week before this, they were shouting to welcome him as their king. And now they are shouting that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they'd asked for. And he surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, or Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. And listen to this, they put the cross on him, and they made him carry it behind Jesus. Notice what they did. They put the cross on him and they made him carry it behind Jesus. They didn't put the cross on him and tell him to go 10 minutes ahead to Golgotha and wait until they got there, or to hang back until they get to where they're going and then for him at some point to catch up with the cross. No, they put the cross on him and they made him carry it behind Jesus. Last Easter, we did this thing called 39 plus 1. We always do what we call crazy things. God did not call us to have normal church for normal people, nice church for nice people. If you want to have a nice church for nice people, then watch Little House on the Prairie and take your example from their little church in Little House on the Prairie. That's a nice church with nice people. But God's called us as the church, as the body of Christ, to be radical and to radically touch our communities and touch our nation. Amen, And we need to be responsive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And he speaks to us often. So we did this thing as a local fellowship, New Life City Church in Belfast. We did this thing last year called 39 plus 1. 39 days leading up to one special day, to Good Friday. During those 39 days, we did crosswalks around Belfast. And when we do crosswalks, we walk on the very center of the road, one person at a time. We have major issues in Northern Ireland concerning marches, and we have a parades commission that have to make a response to every request put in for a march. And whenever I approached the police, first of all, they had to approach the parades commission, who were at that time meeting in South Africa. And that was our parades commission in South Africa. So the police in Belfast contacted them. They put it on their agenda that this pastor had requested permission to walk along the center of the road carrying a cross. And the response that remains in their books today is this: one person carrying a cross in the center of the road does not constitute a march. If it's two plus, it's a march. One person is not a march. So we can walk in the center of the road. We got to let the police know that we're doing it. But we walk along the center of the road carrying a cross with traffic coming both ways. And we did that last year again for the 40 days during 39 plus 1. We also held what we call cross vigils. And a cross vigil is simply standing at a location. And we would stand at that location again for 3 hours every day with the cross with John 3:16. So we had six crosses in different parts of Belfast, at six what we call interface areas. Interface areas between the Protestants and the Catholics, who have been warring against each other for years. And so we had these crosses at these six interface areas. I decided to stand at one of these areas, which is the most notorious and has been over the past 2 years, because there's hardly a day goes past when there's not an issue, there's not an incident, there's not a situation at this particular interface. The police are there in their hundreds every night. They're there during the daytime, just a presence, but they're in their hundreds every night between the Protestants and the Catholics. And that's every night for the past 2 years. And so we decided to stand at that spot with the cross with John 3:16. The last time we were there, the police had removed a security camera that they no longer need this little location. But they left a huge concrete block with a tin bucket in it. And so I stood with the cross in it, holding it like that, while someone poured quick drying concrete into it. And so after I left the cross like that, it was still standing. And it's been there since October last year. It still stands in that spot with John 3:16 on it. And all the traffic and all the pedestrians and the police and everyone would see this cross with John 3:16 on it. So we stood there at this interface section last year. And as we're standing at the end of the first week, there are two men who walk on the Catholic side of the street, and they begin to shout over, and they're pointing at the cross, and they're wanting to know, what's John 3:16 mean? And so I asked, can I come over and explain it to you? So they invited me across. I ran across the road, and I spent 10 minutes explaining, taking them through John 3:16. I gave them each a Max Lucado gospel tract with John 3:16 on it. Took them through the tract. They put it in their back pockets, and they weren't at the place where they wanted to commit themselves to Christ. But here's the thing. One of the guys was carrying a white guitar. And I always referred to him as the man with the white guitar, the guy with the white guitar. And one of the first things I asked him when I got across the road was, could he play the guitar? He got down on one knee. He started to strum it. And then he sang. And then he stood up and he laughed. And as he stood up and laughing, he then pointed back to the cross and he said, what's that John 3:16 mean? And so, as I say, we took him through it for 10 minutes. At the end of it, we shook hands. He smiled at me and he pointed back where I was going. And he said, be careful over there because that's dangerous ground you're standing on. And I said to him, I know it is, but there's someone who's even greater than those who might come against us who's looking after us. And he smiled at that and then walked away. Now, that very spot just a few months ago was the exact spot. A grenade attack, several grenades were thrown at police officers who stood in that very spot. That's why we went back with the cross in October, and we stood with it and then left it in the concrete, and that's where it is today. And so the man with the guy with the white guitar, he walked on with John 3:16, hopefully in his heart and in his back pocket. That night, we heard that someone had been murdered in the Catholic community across the street. We had no idea who it was. We just heard that someone had been murdered. I shared the story on Sunday morning with the church because we always brought reports about 39 plus one. I shared the story of how we spoke with these two men because that was a good story. A few nights later, I'm sitting with my laptop on my knee. I'm watching the television, large screen television. And then they talk about the person who was murdered in the Catholic community. And as I'm working on my laptop, they then show the face of the person who was murdered. And it was the man with the white guitar. And I'm looking at his face. He was murdered 1 hour after we were talking to each other. 1 hour. And it made me realize the importance of taking every opportunity that became his moment to encounter Christ. Because Jesus encounters people through us. He gives us those moments, those opportunities to reach out to people. And then we have the responsibility of doing something with that moment, doing something with that opportunity, or walking away from it. Mike talked about his brother who's serving, who's doing jury service in Boston with one of the Boston bombers. Does this guy deserve to hear the gospel? No, he doesn't. Does this guy deserve to go to heaven? No, he doesn't. Does this guy deserve forgiveness and mercy? No, he doesn't. Does this guy deserve to go to hell? Yes, he does. But who among us can say that we deserve heaven? Who among us can say that we deserve forgiveness? Who among us can say that we do not deserve hell? When we consider what Christ went through for us, it was not the sin of the Boston bomber that put him there. It was your sin and my sin. And at that situation, Mike's brother gets an opportunity to answer the question. What do you mean, those who have sinned more than someone else? What does this mean? And he took that as an opportunity. Most of us would have run away from that. We would have been so embarrassed. We'd have made an excuse to go somewhere. Need to go to the bathroom. But he took the opportunity and he shared the gospel with the Boston bomber. And who knows where that will lead. You know, I have this sense that whenever Jesus Christ returns, and I'd love this to happen, not for me, but there are things that, in a selfish way, there are things that you would like to happen. And I would love it that whenever I'm standing before Jesus, that he simply puts up his hand and says, just wait a moment, Jack. He'll turn around and invite someone to come out from his right-hand side, and it'll be the man with the white guitar. And it'll be others that we've connected with. And perhaps Mike's brother, he'll be, hold on, is it possible? The guy that you got to share the gospel with? You know, he might well face justice in terms of being found guilty and might well face the death penalty. He might well do that. But wouldn't it be amazing for Mike's brother if he was the same in heaven? I know that's tough for some of us. Hey, we've dug bodies out of Belfast and Northern Ireland. We've got our hands dirtied. Some of the men that have sentenced us to death that even attacked our home came to me when I'm standing with the cross and asked me to forgive them. Some of the men who walked with the cross in 39 plus one were brigade staff members, brigadiers in the organizations that had sentenced me to death and that attacked our home, and they're now in our church. There is forgiveness, there is mercy. And if it was left up to us, we'd be saying, you have no chance. Thank God that someone's eternity does not depend on us, but depends upon a merciful, loving, forgiving God. I want to say today, it's an honor to carry the cross. And those who have had the opportunity to do so, I know it's awkward for the first time. If you've never yet walked around Hyannis with the cross, even with the wheel on it, if you've never yet done that, if you've never yet done that, Arthur Blessed has a wheel on his cross, that's okay. If you've never yet done that, you know, break through the barrier and do something different. Do something radical, and you're going to feel so much better for it. But it's an honor to carry the cross for Christ. But imagine carrying the cross behind Jesus. Imagine carrying the cross upon which Jesus Christ would soon be nailed. Imagine carrying the cross for Jesus, his literal cross, because that's what Simon of Cyrene got to do. What an encounter that was. What a close encounter for Simon. You know, the Bible is filled with stories of close encounters with God, and they start off with Adam and Eve, and they go right through Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, Joshua, David, and many others, and you can take a moment with each one of them. But then likewise, you get to the New Testament, and we read of so many life encounters, life-changing encounters, the shepherds, the wise men, the teachers of the law, who were astonished at this 12-year-old Jesus, the woman at the well, who ran from the well into her village, into her town, and said, come and see a man who knows everything about me. Nicodemus, who met Jesus Christ at night. What an encounter that was, that his life was to radically change and he would become a Pharisee who stood up for the truth that Jesus Christ proclaimed. Bartimaeus, who was blind, who received his sight when Jesus came and encountered him. The lame, the sick, and so many others, the disciples who were called to follow him. And each time that Jesus spoke to them, they got up from where they were and they followed him because of such an encounter. Even the very police who were sent to arrest him, they returned and they said, we couldn't arrest him because we never heard anyone speak the way he speaks. That was the result of their encounter with Christ. But for a few moments, I'm drawing your attention to this one particular encounter that Simon had that was to radically change the life of this man from Africa. He had such a close encounter with Christ that it not only changed his life, but it changed the life of his family forever. And sometimes families are waiting for someone to make a choice. Generally speaking, if a man decides to follow Jesus, the family also follow. Sometimes the mother, sometimes the children. But more often than not, when the man makes that choice, the family follow. It seems that Simon came into Jerusalem for one reason only, and that was to join in the celebrations of the Passover. He had traveled up from his home in what today is modern day Libya. He would have been a Libyan. At that time, he belonged to a Jewish convert community. He was belonging to a group of people who had heard of the Jewish faith and made the response to it, and they were proselytized. They became Jews, and so they head up to Jerusalem to join in the feasts, and particularly the feast of the Passover. And so Simon, with many others, and even with his sons, if we believe that they were really there with him that day, they go to celebrate the Passover. Now, that was his reason for being there. And I want you to grasp this point for a moment. His reason for being there did not include the cross. In no way did he consider or think that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be carrying a cross for Jesus. That never entered his mind. He was going for one reason and one reason only. That was to celebrate the Passover. But God had a different reason for Simon being there that day. I want to say that some of you are here for your reason. You know why you're here. You know why you got to this church at this moment of time this morning. You know why you're here. You're here for your reason. But I want to tell you, God has you here for his reason. And it's probably got nothing to do with your reason. You might be here today to sing a few songs and perhaps listen to this preacher from Ireland with a strange accent. But God has you lined up for something special. God has you lined up for something different. God has you lined up for an encounter with Jesus Christ. An encounter that could change your life and that could change the life of your family. Now, what you do with this encounter is entirely up to you. You can get up and walk out this door, and probably time's almost gone. But what you need to do, you know, you might choose, well, hey, this means nothing to me. And that's your choice. You respond to this encounter as you want to respond to it. But you will respond to it either positively or negatively. Simon and his two boys. This was more than just a little spring break. They were going in order to worship God. We understand that. They were going to celebrate the Jewish feast of Passover that did not include carrying a cross until a Roman soldier picked Simon out and said, hey, you, carry this cross. Carry this cross behind him. Stay behind him with it. And at that moment, everything changed. They put the cross on Simon, and they made him carry that cross behind Jesus. And I want to suggest that from that moment on, Simon was the closest person to Jesus until the crucifixion and until the death. They walked along the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. As they walked along that way through the city, Simon was right there with Jesus every step of the way. He was the closest person to Jesus until they finally took the cross off Simon. And they didn't take it off him to put it on Jesus. They took it off him to put Jesus on the cross. They nailed him to it. Simon is watching this. I've just carried this cross for this man, and now I'm watching him be nailed to it. We can say what an honor it is to carry a cross and to represent Christ. We count it an honor. Arthur Blessed, still today, 76, 77 years of age, is still walking with a cross around the world and still counts it an honor to do so. As we've carried the cross around Belfast many times, we count it an honor. As those of you have taken the cross around Hyannis and other places, you've counted it an honor to do so. But imagine carrying his cross. A cross already stained with his blood. You can be sure that the moment that that cross was put on the back of Simon, that the blood of Jesus Christ was now beginning to stain the blood, the body of Simon, because Jesus had been whipped and beaten and left in such a state that even his own friends would have failed to recognize him. And as they took that cross of his emaciated body and they put it on top of Simon, then the blood of Jesus was covering Simon as he carried that cross. Simon walked all the way to the place of the skull, the place of Golgotha, carrying his cross. He saw and he heard the nails been hammered into the hands and the feet of Jesus. He was there when the cross was lifted up and when it was dropped into the socket prepared for it in the ground. He was there to hear the cries, the weeping of Mary and others that had stood around the foot of that cross. He was there to see the abuse, to hear them laugh, and to hear them say, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. He was there when one of the thieves said, if you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross and save yourself and save us with you. He was there when he heard the other thief say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was there when Jesus spoke from the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was there when darkness came upon the earth, and for 3 hours, just that thick darkness. And in the midst of that darkness, he could hear Jesus cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And perhaps wondering what's going on in the darkness, what's going on in the life of this man, what's going on, what's happening on this cross. He was there when Jesus spoke at the end, and he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He heard every word. He saw every deed was taking place around that cross. And then they took down the broken, bloodied body of Jesus and carried it off. Talk about a close encounter with Christ. We can preach Paul until we have a phrase, until the cows come home. We can preach about Saul of Tarsus and what happened on the road to Damascus. And that was such an incredible and amazing encounter that he had with the risen, living Christ. But Paul didn't know what this encounter meant. He never experienced what Simon experienced. You know, there's not one of us in this room has not been encountered by Christ in one way or another. So that all of us, because we've been encountered by Christ, all of us are left without an excuse. The day will come when we will all stand before him, and not one of us will be able to say, "But Lord, we didn't know, we never heard." And he will remind us of those moments, of those days when he encountered us, either directly or through those who are his ambassadors and representatives. Everyone left without an excuse. Whether it's the man with the white guitar in Belfast, or whether it's the Boston bomber who's facing trial, all are left without an excuse. Okay, so finish in a few moments. What happened? What happened, Simon, after this close encounter? Well, just quickly let me say that Simon became a leader in the church of Antioch. You read about him in Acts chapter 13, where with others he laid hands upon Paul and Barnabas and sent them out as missionaries. We read of him again in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, where his sons Alexander and Rufus are mentioned with him. And then in Romans 16 and verse 13, where Paul writes and he says, "Greet Rufus." He says, "Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, Simon's wife, who had been a mother to me." So Rufus became a personal friend with Paul. And Simon's wife became like a mother to Paul. He did have another son called Alexander. We read about him in Mark 15. Alexander, it's believed, became a missionary in the early church. And in 1941, a burial cave was found in the Kidron Valley with this inscription: "Alexander, son of Simon." His two sons also went on to serve Christ. And so Simon's encounter with Jesus was to change his life, but also to change the lives of his family. I want to say to you today, parents especially, decisions that you make will impact the lives of your children. You are the greatest influence that your children will ever have. We thank God as parents that our son and our two daughters, with their seven children between them, that they're serving the Lord. Our son is a senior pastor with me in the church, and our daughters are involved in ministry. And we're totally delighted at that, but we also understand this, that there are Christian parents who don't have that privilege at this moment in time. And perhaps you're here today and your hearts are breaking because your children are not following Jesus the way that you brought them up to do so. And I just want to say to you today that having brought them up in the fear and knowledge of Christ, having imparted something into their lives that they might walk away from it for a season, but they will never depart from it. They will never escape what God has already planted within their lives. And God will draw them back, and he will give them encounter after encounter and will draw them back to himself. But the main point that I want to make as I finish is this. The story of Simon's close encounter with Christ, I believe, gives us a very clear picture of true discipleship. And we have it here in visual form, what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Someone who took up the cross and followed closely behind Jesus. And that's what he calls us to do. We will never get to carry the cross that Simon carried, but every one of us are called to take up our cross and to follow Christ. Not necessarily a wooden cross with John 3:16 on it, but we're called to carry our cross, whatever that means. I believe it just simply means that we die to self and we live for Christ, and that our lives reflect him. And as people see us, they see Christ in us and see Christ through us. It's not an easy thing to follow Christ in this way, but it is an amazing journey to follow him. He takes you places you never dreamed ever possible. And many a person, I'm sure, could testify to that here this morning. You will never get asked to carry the cross that Simon carried. But he is calling you this morning to follow him. Let me give you one more story, and with this I'm going to finish. As we ended 39 plus 1 last year, we'd walked with that cross around the dividing wall. We came through both the Catholic and the Protestant community. We walked past headquarters on both sides that the terrorists actually have as their shop fronts. They have their buildings. They've got their offices. They're permitted to exist. If they do something wrong, they'll be arrested. They can come to America and raise millions of dollars in America to buy weapons and explosives that kill, that put in the hands of Irish people, that kill Irish people. That's what's been happening. And as we walked around the Catholic community, we passed the headquarters of the IRA 40 times during 39 plus 1. We walked along past a little hut, and there was a man in this hut, sat in this hut every day that we passed him with a cross. I don't know what he prayed or what he said when he saw that cross. I don't know that he crossed himself, that he spoke to God. But every day for 40 days, that cross went past his hut. On that last day, Good Friday, we unveiled a cross that we have still there today. We call it the Cross of Crosses. It's made up of 45 small crosses and one large iron cross. The 45 crosses represent the 45 years since 1969 up until last Good Friday. 45 years of conflict, 3,700 people dead, tens of thousands wounded, many lost legs and lost arms and blinded. And so we put up the cross on Good Friday, the Cross of Crosses, representing those 45 years when someone died every year, but the one cross representing the fact that one died for all, no matter who they are. And as we unveiled that cross, two young people, 16-year-olds, one from the Catholic side, one from the Protestant side, who both love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They unveiled that cross, and 1 hour after we unveiled that cross, the man in the hut was shot dead. 40 days he saw it pass him. Someday I hope that he too will be called out because he saw the cross. Jesus has called us all to be his witnesses. And whether it's in school, whether it's in college, university, whether it's in your workplace, in your business, whether it's in your home, your family, your community, he's called us to be his witnesses. And I trust that on that day, every one of us will be thrilled at the fact that there will be those who have made it to heaven because through us, Christ called them to be with himself. Can we just bow together, please, for a moment? Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, this is not the first time you've heard this kind of message. This is not the first time you've even thought of becoming a Christian. And perhaps you've even done that in the past and you've walked away from it. And yet this morning, you know that Jesus Christ is in this place. That he by his Holy Spirit comes to encounter you where you are and to draw you to himself. And if you would like to make that decision to follow Jesus, and I'm speaking to those who are not yet Christians, if you'd like to make that decision to follow Jesus, then while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I want you to pray just for a moment, just pray this simple prayer. Just speak this in your heart. But you pray this prayer knowing that I'm going to ask you to respond by raising your hand. But if you want to come to Christ, you pray this. Lord Jesus, I thank you that when you came from heaven to earth, you came for me. that you, when you went from this earth to the cross, you went to that cross for me. That when you died and you shed your blood, that you did that for me. And today, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me from all of my sin. I know I am not worthy of this, but it's why you died. And so I ask for your forgiveness. And help me to follow you from this day forward. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If you prayed that prayer and you're giving your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to be bold enough and strong enough just to slip your hand up where you are, and then you take it down again. Yeah, God bless you back there. Put your hand down, sir. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah, God bless you. Anyone else? And you prayed that prayer, you really, truly meant it. Hey, God knows you. I don't. Most of you are strangers to me. So I will acknowledge your hand when you raise it. God knows what that means. So if you all prayed that prayer, then giving you this opportunity right now, slip your hand up and then you take it down again. Yeah, God bless you back there. Yeah, was seeing those hands. God bless you. That's three people. Thank you. Praise God. Christian, come on. This is now your opportunity. I'm going to hand over to Pastor Eric. He's just going to finish it off. And those who raise your hands, please come and talk to me afterwards. Come and speak to some of the leaders in the church. Speak to the pastor. And if you need further help, we're certainly here to help give you guidance and direction. Christians, as Pastor Eric just takes us now to however we're going to finish, I want to leave you with this challenge. Don't just come to the cross and receive forgiveness, but move on beyond the cross to live out your life as those who truly represent Christ. Ask Him to give you those moments of opportunity where you can encounter others or they can encounter Christ through you. Watch what He does. Watch the places He brings you to. Watch how that He connects you with people. And they'd be prepared to make that response and help people to find their way to Christ. Thank you for encountering us this morning.
Thank you, Jack. Thank you for your faithfulness, my brother, bringing us the word of the Lord this morning. And this morning, as we prepare to close the service, I want you to know that this is not the closing of your relationship with Him. This is just the end of our gathering, but you get to go home with the Lord. You don't leave Him behind in this building. He goes with you everywhere you go. And for those of you who just raised your hands this morning for the first time, some of you raised your hands and it's a reconnection, a recommitment to the Lord. Just a, maybe the first time you raised your hand it wasn't real, but this time it is. I just want you to know something. You're not alone. You are not alone. You will never be alone ever again. The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. It is true that we can run away from Him, but He never runs away from us. And so as you begin this journey and you embark upon this journey with the Lord, I want you to know that He will not turn away. He will not turn you away. So be bold and come before Him, even with your discouragement, even with your sin. What the devil tried to do, and he nearly succeeded, so it seems, is to fill our hearts not only with sin, but with the shame that accompanies sin. And that shame would keep us from the Lord forever. I remember the first story of mankind's sin, and that was Adam and Eve before the Lord. He came into the garden. The Bible says they were ashamed. It's interesting that it wasn't their sin. It wasn't like God didn't know what had happened. He knew what had happened. It didn't stop Him from coming down to be with them. what kept them from him was their shame. They were afraid. They were embarrassed. I don't know what all they were, but I just want you to know that sometimes we are embarrassed and ashamed about our sins as well. Don't make the same mistake those guys did. Instead of running away from God, run to him. And you will discover power, the power of the blood to forgive you. Jesus has shed that blood, and God looks at that, and he looks at that sprinkled blood over your life, and he says, okay, these ones are mine. These ones are mine. The blood of Christ has been shed for them. So just carry that confidence right into the presence of God. Say, God, here I am. Here I am. Forgive me, cleanse me, give me the courage and the strength to overcome, and lead me from strength to strength, from victory to victory. If you truly follow Jesus today, then I want you to know that your failures and the mess you made all up to this morning, that's the last defeat you'll ever experience. Because from this moment on, you have victory in Christ. Oh, it may look and feel like you've lost a few things here and there, but you haven't lost anything. Because when it comes down to it, Jesus has won it all for you. He has, and he's going to reveal it to you one day. You may go through difficulties, you may go through trials, but you will never lose again, ever. Not in the long run. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing, and we're going to close out with this. And as we do that, if you'd like to participate in blessing Jack and Kathleen and their ministry in Ireland, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. I see somebody holding up books. There are books in the foyer that you can purchase that'll bless their ministry as well. But if you'd like to give, we'll have some baskets at the back. We'll just have them at the door as you go out. If you want to give, you can just pop it in that basket. We'll make sure that they get it all. And as a congregation, we're going to bless them, their ministry, and invite you to participate in that. If you didn't come prepared to give today, but you'd like to, you can always bring your offering next week and give it. But we'll give it now. So I invite you just to sing this song with me as we close and ask the Lord's blessing on the rest of our day. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you, Lord, that we truly do encounter you, and the encounter is won by faith. Although today I've just been blessed in my spirit. I've felt your presence, Lord, emotionally, and I just sense your presence here in a very special way. Lord, thank you. Pray that you would grant your grace and your peace upon all of our lives, especially those who've got a long way to travel today. Those who are visiting from far away, may they have an amazing encounter with you here on Cape Cod for the time that they're here. And Jesus, may our lives be to the glory and the honor of your name. I can't forget, I still remember the place you found me. I surrendered when your grace covered my shame and saw my need. For some of you, that's today, right here. You gave me hope and a future. My heart is yours now and forever. I am loved only because you first loved me. Sacrifice is overwhelming, suffered and died because you loved me. Now I'm alive only through Christ who first loved me. Thank you. Yes, I love you because you first loved me. Nothing can tear me away from your love, Lord. Nothing can separate your heart from mine. Nothing can tear me away from your love, Lord. I am yours, I am yours. Nothing can tear me away from your love, Lord. Nothing can separate your heart from mine. Nothing can tear me away from your love, Lord. I am yours. Make it personal today. And I love you, Jesus. I love you. Yes, I love you because you first loved me. You love me. Yes, you love me. Yes, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.